Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today. And I don't just say that, it really is. I'm enjoying myself so much. I'm kind of feeling betrayed, to be honest with you, a little bit, because that skit really hit close to home. We have a college student, first year a freshman, who recently became a vegetarian. And a liberal. So I'm just wondering, like, who got to our family. But my wife Dixie's here this morning with me, and I'm glad that she is here. We live down in Flat Rock, which is about an hour and 20 minutes away. And we have three teenagers, which is why we had special prayer this morning already. And one more thing. How many of you have a dog? Can I see your hands? Now keep them up, if you will. How many of you had that dog since it was a puppy? Wow, okay. We have a puppy for a week. Our first week with an eight-week-old puppy. And we've had a dog for about 11 years, and he's an old man now. And I got to be honest with you, because this is what this is all about, right, this morning. I forgot what it was like having a puppy. The whining and the chewing and the peeing all everywhere. It's awful. It's just awful. So if we look a little haggard today, it's because of the betrayal. The teenagers and the peeing puppy. So beyond that, it's really great to be here, but I wanted to be honest. If you have Bibles with you today, will you turn with me to the book of Psalms 139. Psalm 139, honesty with God. I want to tell you that, kudos, I mean, you know, doing a series like this is so courageous for you as a congregation. There's an old saying that says, truth hurts. I think maybe more so it's the discovery of truth, the process, you know, the path, the decision to find truth that hurts. Because a lot of times we find things that go against everything that we're doing. So a series like this is so much more than, you know, a catchy title and some one-liners and cool dramas and stuff to get visitors in. A series like this is like where all the growth stuff happens, you know? Where a church really goes from being a puppy and being a baby and moving on. It's really hard, but it's really, really good. And I want to congratulate you and thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. As Kevin mentioned, here in a couple weeks is a seminar. That's what I do now. I was a pastor for many years, and I went through some really bad stuff, physically, emotionally, that I'll talk about. And all of that together, God used to birth this brand new ministry in us that we've been doing for a couple of years now, in traveling around the country and speaking on depression and anxiety and how that affects our lives and how that affects us as believers. So it's free. And it's going to be a good time for you and maybe any family members or friends that you know that struggle with that. So I just want to encourage you, you know, in a couple of weeks to come out for that. Psalm 139, honesty with God. Here's what the psalmist wrote. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot contain it. In other words, I don't get how you do all this. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light to me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. They're the same. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And if you could just make a note on this, underline it or something. And that my soul knows very well. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Will you pray with me for a moment this morning? Lord, thank you for the gathering today of all different types of believers and different types of people who come together. And we're here. We're in this thing for the next few minutes. And so, Lord, what I ask this morning is that you would open our eyes that we might see in ways we've never seen before. And Lord, will you open our ears that we might hear things that we've never heard before, and our minds to understand and our hearts to receive? Lord, don't let the next few minutes be blasé. Don't let it be just normal and common and this is what we do on Sunday. But God, today, let us experience your word, your fresh word for us in Jesus' name. And would you say amen? Amen. So, honesty with God. This morning on the way to church, my wife stopped at Starbucks and I got a coffee and I got a cinnamon roll, and just kind of out of the blue, instinctively, reflexively, out of habit, I'm driving along and I opened my mouth and said to my wife, I got to be honest with you. I think that McDonald's cinnamon roll was better than Starbucks cinnamon roll. There was absolutely nothing came to that. You know, we didn't talk about it or plan it or just... I got to be honest with you. Why do we say that? What is that really all about? A few weeks ago when I started kind of pondering this series and thinking about what to say to you this morning and asking God what to say, at first thought it was, well, honesty with God means confessing everything. Just opening up and saying everything. But then it dawned on me. 139th Psalm tells us that is not the case, because relationship with God is different than relationship with any other creature. My puppy, my wife, you, our friends, our boss. Here's the reason why. Because there is nothing that you can confess to God that God doesn't already know. As a matter of fact, God knows the words that you're going to say before you say them, the acts that you're going to do before you do them, the thoughts that you're going to think before you think them. In your notes, check this out in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. The scripture says, the Lord searches all hearts, yours and mine, and understands all the intent of the thoughts. That same passage in the Message says, God examines every heart and sees through every motive. So not only does God know what you and I are going to say and do and think, He knows what we're not going to say after we think it and think about saying it. He knows the intent that we have, even if we're disciplined enough to bridle our tongue as good, you know, Christians who read the Bible are. But He even knows that those words, although they don't come out, are still rooted often in bitterness and anger and jealousy and fear and all of these kinds of things. So for me to say that honesty with God is all about me opening up and confessing really, although confession is spiritually beneficial, I think that that's probably more along the lines of honesty with myself and honesty with others. You know, the thing about this, what I just said, is that even though God knows my thoughts and my actions, my words, and the intent of all of the above, God still loves me. And He doesn't just love me enough to die on the cross for me, but He loves me enough to want to be with me, to make a life with me, to walk with me, to allow me to be what He created me to be. So what is this whole honesty with God thing all about, and how do I get there? Well, first of all, in your notes, let's start with this. What is honesty? Is it even possible to be dishonest with God since He knows all of the above? On dictionary.com, if you type in honesty, you'll find that one of the definitions, I think, fits perfectly with the words of Jesus. And it says that honesty is freedom from deceit. It says that there is some slavery, some bondage attached to deception. We'll talk more about that in a second. Let me read this Old Testament passage from Leviticus. Now, this is God telling the children of Israel, after they've come out of Egypt's bondage, after they've been slaves, here's how I want you guys to act. And here's what He says. If a stranger dwells with you, this is Leviticus chapter number 19. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You will love him as yourself. Why? Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length or weight or volume. Listen, He says, you shall have honest scales. And then later on, He says in verse 37, therefore you shall observe my statutes and my judgments and perform them, for I am the Lord your God. You know what He says here? He says, I want you to be honest in every way. And then He says, I want you to know my ways and replicate them. Know me, know my ways, and do that. So we see a picture here of a God who knows what's best for His people, for His children, and He wants what's best for them. And so He does whatever it takes, even if it's painful, even if it's what they don't want, because He is a father, and fathers want what's best for their children. You know what's really interesting about this puppy? Our puppy's name is, well, it could be a lot of things we've called him this week. But his official name is Amigo. So Amigo is a black lab, and he reminds me a lot of another black lab puppy that I had years ago who, at about 9 months of age, got ran over by a car. And so every time I look at him, and by the way, you would not have been saying aw at 2:30 this morning. I promise that. But anyway, he is cute. And so every time I look at him, I get this flashback of this little puppy in Louisiana who got hit by the car at 9 months old. And do you know what my first thought is in training this puppy? What do you think it is? I'll keep it away from the road, right? So although this puppy, with his nose that sniffs everything, and his curiosity and his sense of investigation and his wild roots that are telling him, I want to go and I want to sniff and I want to chew and I want to eat and I want to discover, as a good master, I've got to say to this puppy, you're allowed to go here and you're allowed to go there, but you're not allowed to go there because you don't know it, but I know what's best for you. And I really do want what is best for him. What is honesty? Honesty is freedom from deception. Well, let's think about this for a second, number two in your notes. Why are we dishonest? Our definition, the one that we're working with this morning, is honesty is freedom from deceit. Look at some of the words that Jesus said about this. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now, these words have been used in novels and in poems and in movies since the beginning of all three of those things. These words that Jesus said are synonymous even in pulp culture. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We've used it here in Michigan over the years in regards to our unions. We've used it in our homes. We use these words. There is freedom in truth. And then therefore there is slavery or bondage in deceit. These two things are corresponding. They work with one another. So look at this at what Jesus also said. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus called himself truth. And there is freedom in truth. Now let's just keep building on these little things here. Letter A in your notes. Why are we dishonest? I think one of the reasons that we're dishonest is to get something that isn't ours. And then number two, to get out of something we deserve. We see dishonesty a lot when people are trying to get something that isn't theirs yet. Like a vote, right? Because we'll say whatever we need to say to get somebody to believe that we are what they want us to be. And it's very easy for me anyway, to take kind of a condescending platform regarding politicians and how they lie. But it's not so hard for me to stomach the fact that when I want to be accepted by a certain group, sometimes I make them think that I'm something that I'm not also. And any of you who have junior high school students know that that's the battle they're living in right now. They want to be accepted into a social group. They want to be accepted by peers, sometimes by teachers, by whoever's popular, by whoever's parents have the money to buy whatever clothes are popular. You know that sometimes in churches, we do that too, if I'm being honest. We come in the door of the church and somebody that has a little tag like this that says usher or greeter or smiley or whatever, you know. They shake our hand and they say, how are you this morning? And instinctively and reflexively and Christianly, we say, fine. But do you know that every Sunday, if there is truth, the truth is that there are people in our congregations who are secret sufferers in deep crisis. And the pew hides them from what is true in their life. And one of the reasons why truth isn't spoken, because if anybody found out that I was a drug addict, I wouldn't fit into this social group. I wouldn't be what people think I am. If anybody knew that I had this weakness for, pornography, or my family was going through what we were going through. Last night, my wife and I heard of dear friends of ours who are going through something that is just absolutely awful. And we talked to them not too long ago and we didn't have a clue. We didn't know. And so often we're dishonest because, you know, we want to get something that isn't ours. And then sometimes we know this one. We want to get out of something that we know is ours and we deserve it. So let's keep building. Number three, what does honesty with God look like? Well, it looks like freedom. To get out of something we don't deserve, we're dishonest. I have a son. I have two sons. One is in college. One is trying to graduate from high school in the next few weeks. And that's a whole other thing. When my son was 2 years old, we lived in Southgate, Michigan. And we had this house. And I remember this day just like it was printed in my mind. I heard my son in the kitchen. And I didn't know what was going on, but it wasn't good. I could tell it wasn't good. And I made my way down the hallway and I rounded the corner and I looked into the doorway of the kitchen. And here's my 2-year-old son who had climbed up on top of the wooden garbage can that we had, used that garbage can to climb up on top of the counter that was there. He's just wearing a diaper. He has the cabinet door open. He has a bag of cookies from the counter, from the cabinet open, hanging out. He has his mouth full of chocolate chip cookies with chocolate on his lips and his chin and his bare chest and crumbs hanging off of him and dropping down in his diaper. And I look at him and I say, John Michael, did you climb up on the counter and get the cookies? And he said,
no.
See, there is, I have been betrayed. There are people here who know my family. I didn't teach them to lie. You didn't teach your kids to lie. You know how they know to lie? Because I'll say this later, and I'll just slip it in for your notes later. We are natural liars. It is in our nature to be dishonest. The reason why we're not honest with God, because it's unnatural for us to be honest with God. We want to fit. We want to be, here it is. If you get nothing else today, please get this. If you don't write anything else today, if you're even balancing your checkbook, flip it over, write this down, okay? Get this, all right? We want to be accepted and loved by God, all of us do, but it's always based on what we think God wants out of us. It's based on what we think truth is. It's often our Father's face here on earth on God's image. So our relationship with others so affects our relationship with the Father. And sometimes we just can't come to grips with the fact, because we weren't accepted as children, that God will never accept us the way we really are. Wow, right? In 1995, I was up and coming young guy, and I was working at a big church, the headquarters church for my denomination, and I was on television, and I had a bunch of people in our ministry, and I was climbing and kind of the young golden boy of the denomination. And one night I got really, really sick, deathly sick. I drove to the hospital throughout the night and was in the hospital all night and was sick to my stomach, and the hospital told me that I had food poisoning or something, a stomach flu, whatever. And I just chalked it up to bad Mexican food, whatever. A couple months later, happened again. Went to the hospital, same thing. I didn't eat any Mexican food at all. Couple months later, happened again. Long story short, and I'll talk about this in our seminar, I had developed this anxiety disorder within my body. Now, it wasn't something that I just went out and acquired. It was something that had plagued my family for 4 or 5 generations. My dad is one of 6. All 6 are diagnosed with mental illness. Many of my family members, including my Aunt Leona just a couple of years ago, have committed suicide and taken their lives because there seems to be no hope over depression and anxiety. And I had bought into the fact that because I was a minister and because I was climbing and because God was blessing my life, that I was never going to deal with this, and I was fighting it and I was denying it and I was claiming that it wasn't there, and I was doing all of these things that I had been taught to do. And every week that was going by, I was waking up in the night with horrendous panic attacks. And I was pacing the floor and I was vomiting and I was losing weight and I was losing control. We moved back to Michigan from Tennessee, where we were at this big church, and we planted a church. And I had in my mind a picture of what this church was going to be like. And every Sunday I would stand up and I would preach to the congregation about health and hope and healing and happiness. Because pastors like to start everything with the same letter, right? So I would talk to them about all of these things, you know. But you know what was happening in my own life? I was standing in front of the view of all of my parishioners, and the church was really growing rapidly and doing good, and I was a secret sufferer. And I couldn't come to grips with the fact that I couldn't beat what I was reading in God's Word and telling the people to beat. And I fell into a deep black pit of depression. And normally I wouldn't get up and say this on a Sunday morning, and especially in an attempt to kind of win you over and hope that you'll come to my seminar in a couple of weeks. But, you know, the truth is that with a subject matter like we're talking about today, I can't go home without being honest with you. I stood in my kitchen, 30 years old. I was living in my dream house, pastoring a church that was growing and healthy. I was on television in over 30 communities around our church. I had lost 62 pounds. I was broken inside. I wasn't sleeping at night. I was throwing up, it seemed like, more than what I was taking in. And can I tell you something? Our minds work in such strange ways, and when we're going through things that are more than what we can handle, our minds tell us things that are real, that really are irrational. And let's say it was the enemy. Let's say maybe it was just me and my own misconceptions. I don't know what it was, but there came a point at my lowest of low places where I stood in the kitchen of my dream house with a gun to my head. And I felt the cold gunmetal on my temple, and there was this strange dichotomy of powers that was going on inside as hot tears dripped down my face and the barrel of the gun made an impression into my temple. And listen, everything inside me that seemed like it was true said, everybody's going to be better off if you pull the trigger. Because nobody, including you, will have to deal with this stuff anymore. You know what was really strange is in those few moments, hundreds, it seemed like even thousands of thoughts were rushing through my mind, and there was a great battle from the Holy Spirit that was within me and the enemy that was coming against me, and all of these thoughts that are saying, if you don't do it, you're going to have to live with this maybe the rest of your life, and you're going to have to admit it to the congregation, you're going to have to get medical treatment and help, and you'll probably never ever be the same again. And I was at a crossroads. I was at a place in my life where I had to decide, am I going to be honest with God or not? The truth was, I was pastoring a church that was growing and healthy, but it wasn't a church that I liked. It was a church that I had been taught to build with a formula that 2 + 2 = church growth. Right? Okay? I was at this dreadful, horrible, despicable place in my life. Continue on with the story next in 2 Saturdays when we have our seminar. But I went to, so come back. No. My little wife here literally placed me in the car, drove me across the state of Michigan to Battle Creek to the Minerth and Meyer Clinic, and where I spent 3 weeks. And during those 3 weeks, God miraculously saved my life. And God healed me. And since April 2002, I have not had another panic attack since. Amen. And God has placed me in a place that I never thought I would be. And that was a place to travel and meet people who are secret sufferers of the same thing that I was going through, but they don't tell anybody. Okay? Honesty with God looks like freedom. I was afraid that if I came clean with the people of our congregation and my board and my wife and most of all with my God, that I was going to lose everything that propped me up and gave me my identity. And I got to tell you today, and I'm not trying to, you know, stir up anything or even to get any kind of emotional response on my part, but the absolute bottom thing is that I found out who I was, not as a pastor, Not as a husband and not as a father, but just this guy that the psalmist so poetically and beautifully wrote about in Psalm 139 that God knew before I ever took my first breath on this earth. He fashioned me. He created me with all of my lumps and warts and imperfections and quirks. He knew me. And He loved me. And He wanted me to do what I'm doing here this morning. And can I tell you that I never would have gotten to the place in my life had I just been who I thought God wanted me to be. That's honesty with God. And sometimes that really hurts. I want to wrap this up because I'm running out of time this morning. Roman numeral 4 in your notes. A couple practical things. How to get honest with God. First of all, get understanding. The scripture says in Psalm 119, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts," or through the words of the scripture, "I get understanding." Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. In all you're getting, get understanding." You know what's interesting is before Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation of 1517, the ordinary common people, just the regular old folks like you and I, were largely dependent on the church leaders for truth. Because they were the ones that were taught the scripture. Normal people didn't have access to the scripture. It was written in a language that they didn't understand, and the church at the time had a lot of power and it was being misused. And the leaders of the church didn't want the normal people of the church to know the truth because the power would be taken away. Now, remember earlier when I said that truth hurts? Well, this is probably one of those parts. But I don't think we can find truth without exploring the possibility of being hurt. Luther came along and said, "What you're doing here as church leaders is wrong." See, the church leaders of the day were selling what they called indulgences. Today, oh no, forget it. And they were, the church was having a capital campaign, is pretty much what it was. And they were building new buildings. And the priests were going around and they were selling sins, or forgiveness of sins, however you wanted to put it. And if you had enough money, you could buy it and get a free pass and God would forgive you. And Luther came along and he was so absolutely distraught and wretched. I mean, he was literally about to go crazy because of how God was using him at this point in time in history. He wanted the people to know the truth. And thankfully, because of Gutenberg and the printing press and paper and ink and all of this thing, today you and I have equal access to Kevin or to me or to whoever stands on this stage and says this is true. We have access ourselves to God's Word, and we are instructed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to ask and to seek and to knock. And by the psalmist who teaches us to hate all false ways, is what he says. And by the writer of Proverbs, the great wise king, who said, with all of your getting, whatever you get understanding. I want to tell you today, not from a pastor's perspective, because honestly, I can't gain one thing from telling you to read your Bible and study your Bible and learn truth. It's not going to help me as a person in any way. But can I tell you that God wants us to know His ways? He wants us to know who He is, but in so doing, we run the risk of finding out who we are. Listen, a lot of times, the reason why our legs buckle and our life crumbles when tragedy comes along is because our belief structure is based on something that is less than true. Now, here's the part that might cause you to say, there's no way I'm coming back in a couple Saturdays. A lot of us don't know why we believe what we believe. And can I tell you this morning that I think it's equally and maybe even more important to know why you believe what you believe than to know what you believe? Listen, I'm not revealing some, I'm not making some great revelation to you as so-called, as believers, Christ followers in America. We know less about God's Word than we ever have before. It's true. And quite often, I think, it's because of this preconceived idea of what we want when we go to church. For example, we hear a lot of things that are blamed on Scripture, like, God will not give you more than you can handle. Not scriptural at all. As a matter of fact, all throughout God's Word, from A to Z, from the very first book to the last book, God brought people into positions of leadership and authority and placed so much on them that they crumbled and they broke. And quite often in our lives, God doesn't pull back as the master of a pet does, you know, like me, as a great father does, like God, and say, look, I think it's best for you that I allow this to come into your life because that's how you're going to be perfect and complete, but I don't want you to go through too much pain. The truth is, as a great father who knows what's best for us and who wants us to be perfect and complete, God allows things to come into our life that break us. And in our breaking, as the great apostle Paul once said, his strength is made perfect in weakness. Yeah. So we have all of these misconceptions. And as you can tell, this is why I do seminars, because I really need 5 hours to talk about the things I want to talk about, which is why we take breaks and have a good lunch. Let's finish up here. Number one, shore up your belief structure. Letter B, get out of the mirror. I got to wrap this up. Could you put the slide up of the guys in the room? Yeah, there we go. How many of you ever have seen the new TV show called Lie to Me? Anybody seen that? Man, it's a great show. I really like that show. I've seen every episode so far. And the finale, I think, is right about now. And it's going to be off for the summer, and I hate it. But this show is really cool, and it's all about this guy up in the left-hand corner, Dr. Lightman. And Dr. Lightman's job is he gets hired by the government and the FBI and all sorts of different people to find out if people are liars. His job is to find out who's lying and who's telling the truth. And what he does in almost every episode is in the middle of his lab, his business, he has this room. And this room is a glass room, and the walls of the room are lined with mirrors. And Dr. Lightman and his team of examiners stand outside the room and look in, and they look at twitching eyes and crinkly noses and sweat and respirations and all these kinds of things, and they examine and the level of honesty or dishonesty of the people. But what's interesting is the people who are inside of the room cannot build any kind of a relationship or get to know in any way, shape, or form the people who are looking into them, because all they can see is themselves. A lot of times, honesty with God, it's coming to a place where we get out from in front of the mirror and we say, God, I'm tired of trying to be who I think you want me to be. I need to know exactly who it is that I'm created to be. I think a lot of times the bondage of deception occurs. And please don't let the somber tone of my voice diminish the awesome power of the word bondage. I think bondage of deception occurs a lot of times because if we get to the place where we really want to apply truth to our life, we're going to have to change. You know, I got a lot more. You know, I've been praying for several weeks now about this series. And the other day I took a walk in the rain, and I wasn't feeling good at the time. And although I've some great doctors have given me medication to help me to find out exactly what's wrong with me, and I have a severe chemical imbalance in my brain that brings on these horrid panic attacks. And although I've been healed through the medical field to not have those, I still struggle with depression. I manage it. And the other day it was raining and it was cold and it was nasty outside, and all of what I am was saying, you know, this whole honesty with God thing isn't very cut and dried and formed and shaped. It's not going to be easy to go on sermoncentral.com and pick out good sermon for Discover Church and bring it, you know. And can I tell you why? Because today I can't say how to be honest with God, A, B, C, D, go out there, get it. When you come back, you know, by next Sunday, we're all going to be honest. Because what you are starting today and what I have been involved in a while is this process to discover what God created me to be. Get understanding. Get alone with God, even this week, maybe even today, because I believe that what I was asking is that the Holy Spirit would speak to each person as an individual today, as a loving Father would come along and say, see, this is what I've been nudging you about. See, this is what I've been dropping into you. See, this is what I've been bringing to you through various modes of communication. I want you to be perfect and complete. I want you, not perfect the way we think perfect is, but I want you to be all that I created you to be. But God, can I still be me and you love me? Can I tell you today, I'll finish with this. In this room, I believe that there are paintings that are unpainted, songs that are unwritten, poems that haven't been scribed, businesses that haven't been started, franchises that haven't been expanded. I believe that there are people here today that God has brought to this point in this process, this journey that we're all on, and God is saying, I need you. I need you to be you. But God, I can't lead the children of Israel. I have a speech impediment. I'm not smart. I wasn't trained that way. I've even forgotten so much of how the tribe that I was born into. Yeah, but Moses, I need you to be you. I put you here to be you. Not to get all mystical and weepy and sappy. But the last couple of weeks, I've been fought hard to not come here today. My wife have went through some stuff in the last couple of weeks, and I think part of it was to discourage us not to come here today. So I think that you're here and that I'm here, and there's a reason for us being here. And God wants you today, in this beginning of this series, to start a process, if nothing else, just to say, God, I open up myself to you. Matter of fact, let's pray together this morning. God, this morning, as people who have come to a place in our spiritual journey where we've accepted you as Lord and Savior, or people who are investigating, or people who are confused, or people like the young college student portrayed in the drama who is seeking and searching and trying and looking and experimenting wherever we're at today. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to say this, Father, I open up myself to you. I ask you to use your word as that great light that two of our scripture references spoke of today. Use that great light to shine into me and reveal in me what needs to be stripped down, shaken up, changed, put away, bridled, brought back, or let loose and expanded. God, I pray for people here today who are struggling and afraid to take that next step, that you would give them the courage through the Holy Spirit to take that step. I pray that you would open us up on this journey to discover that you created us to be who we are. You want us to be what you created us to be. Help us to be honest with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.